Well, good morning. I wonder whether you found one of those words in the last hymn we just sang together very strange. I've never thought of it before. It was brought to my attention a couple of months ago when I was speaking on a different passage, but they had the same song, same hymn, just before I spoke. Did you notice it? What do the angels do? Did anyone roar? Have you ever thought of that? No. Angels sing nicely. They flap their wings and they're very British and they sing. No. The angels roar. I think that's wonderful. That's a great image of the angels in heaven roaring for Jesus. And I pray that this morning we would do the same. Well, I just wanted to say thank you so much for inviting me. I do realize what a massive privilege and responsibility it is to be asked to bring the Word of God to the people of God. And I know one person in here very well, Beryl, because we used to go to the same church, St. Philip and St. James, and then we've ended up at St. Nick's at Bathampton, and Beryl's ended up here. So that's how I know Beryl, at least. And many years ago, probably 15 to 20 years ago, I actually preached here. My wife and I were missionaries in Lebanon with Echoes, and we came here, I think, once, maybe even twice, and our main link here was Philip and Gwen Clements, if you remember, and we were with our daughter and son-in-law in London yesterday, and I said to Nadine, I said, do you remember Philip and Gwen? And immediately she said, the garden and the dog and the hammock. And she's 25 now, and she was probably about 5 or 6 then. So, and the name of the dog, was it Psyche? Yeah. Okay, I thought that something in the back of my mind, in my psyche, told me it was, but there we are. Anyway, so Annette and I at the moment live up just at the top of Wellsway, about 5 or 6 doors down from St. Greg's. Annette works at the RUH. I work for a property company. I'm a business development director and ops manager, which sounds very pompous, but basically it means I do whatever they ask me to do. They gave me lots of titles because I keep doing things. So that's what my job is. And I work mostly from home, but sometimes Bristol, Bedford, Northampton and Leicester. So it's nice to get out every now and again. I don't know if some of you have gone a bit stir crazy in lockdown, but fortunately, praise God, we are coming out of it, aren't we? Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that even though we may have heard a story or something in it many, many times, you, God, wish to speak to us this morning. Don't ask me why. I don't understand why you want to speak to me or the rest of these people in this building, but you are God and you love us and you long for us to follow you more closely. And I pray that through what you say, through your word this morning, that would cause us to go out of here different than how we came in. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, thank you very much for the reading. Wonderfully read. It's always good to have the Word of God read well, isn't it? I think we've lost that in the church these days. I was preaching on Nehemiah last year, all of last year, 12 times at a church in Chippenham. And there were instances where the Word of God was read for 3 hours. We sometimes struggle with 3 minutes, don't we? 3 hours, and they were standing. And that's what was amazing about working in Lebanon. You may think that it was difficult to preach the gospel in Lebanon. I was headmaster of a school, 900 children, 90% Muslim. And when the word of God was read, they stood up. It was a good time. Anyway, so this morning, we're going to look at 2 things this morning, and we're going to see what God has for us to learn. Firstly, what this question means specifically in the context of when it was asked. So if you remember, this is one of a series, questions Jesus asked. And the question we're looking at this morning is, why do you entertain evil thoughts in your hearts? A nice jolly title there for everyone this Sunday morning. So the first thing we're going to look at is in its actual context. When it is asked by someone who is not a follower of Christ. That's the first thing we're going to look at. Secondly, we're going to look at what this question could mean in a wider context of our own walk with Christ, i.e. when it's asked by someone who is a follower of Christ. So we're splitting the world into two, because remember that's all the world is. It's split into two. There's black and white. There's no grey in between. You are either a follower of Christ or you are not a follower of Christ. You cannot have your foot in two camps. So, let's look at the context. It's a very, very famous story, isn't it? It's a favourite of all the children. Unfortunately, not the Matthew version. That's not the favourite one because there's no 60-minute makeover that has to happen after it. The man is not lowered through a roof in this version, is it? Whereas in Luke's version, it is. And so Luke 5, if you remember, the man's friends did some slight remodeling of the house, let's say. Ooh, let's open out these two rooms and so on, you know, as you see so often. And they put a skylight in, which is very kind of them, the first of its kind. I believe one of the names was Mr. Velux, and so the tradition began. But probably not. But it's a massive story in the context of where it falls in Matthew's gospel. If you remember, we're in Matthew 9 now. So those of you who know your Bible well, you may be able to go back and even think of Matthew 1, 2, 3 and so on. I'm going to start with Matthew 4. Do you remember Matthew 4? The temptation of Jesus in the desert. Matthew 5, 6, 7 called the Sermon on the Mount. Well, it wasn't quite a sermon. It was only 7 minutes, but there we are. You would have probably asked him, could you go on a bit longer? Could you fill in a bit more? But anyway, Sermon on the Mount. Jesus' manifesto of what his kingdom was like. And then Matthew 8, an amazing chapter. If you want to be blown away, read Matthew 8. Jesus heals leprosy, shows power over nature, shows he has power over the demonic, and in between all of this, he chooses a non-Jew, a Gentile of all people, to hold up as an example to everyone about faith. That's what's happened before. Imagine the context. And now he goes home to Capernaum. And so we come to Matthew 9. And Matthew 9 is about authority. There's one thing you take away today. Matthew 9 is about authority. You see, we don't like the word authority or authorities. We're free. And no one should have authority over us, over me. That is what we're taught in the world, by the world. But in here, the Bible, we are taught that we are created. We were created to worship. We were created to give something worth. And it may be money, and it may be self, it may be power, but it's going to be something. So to claim that we are free of any need to worship is to lie to ourselves and to lie to God. So this passage is about authority and whether or not Jesus has ultimate authority. So let's look at the question. And I'm going to look at it in all three passages, in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. So in Matthew, when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the man, "Take heart, son, your sins are forgiven." At this, some of the teachers of the law said to themselves, "This fellow is blaspheming." Knowing their thoughts, Jesus said, "Why do you entertain evil thoughts in your hearts?" Now from Mark chapter 2. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralyzed man, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now some teachers of the law were sitting there, thinking to themselves, "Why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Immediately Jesus knew in his spirit that this was what they were thinking in their hearts, and he said to them, "Why are you thinking these things?" And finally in Luke, when Jesus saw their faith, he said, "Friend, your sins are forgiven." He calls him son twice. He calls him friend. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that wonderful? Jesus, the Son of God, calls this man son and friend. Anyway, I digress. The Pharisees and the teachers of the law began thinking to themselves, "Who is this fellow who speaks blasphemy? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Then Jesus knew what they were thinking and asked, "Why are you thinking these things in your hearts?" That's from all three Gospels. You see, I'm going to say something strange here now. The Pharisees and the teachers of the law were right. They were right. This man was blaspheming. If indeed he was only a man. No one but God could forgive sin. And if this man was not God, then he did not have the authority to forgive sin. And unfortunately for them, and for me, and for you, guess what? Jesus knows what you're thinking. I don't know what you're thinking. You don't know what I'm thinking. And that's what we play on a lot of times, isn't it? We come into church in our Sunday best, not just clothes, but face and demeanor. And then Monday is different, isn't it? Well, for me it is anyway. Why do you entertain evil thoughts in your hearts? What was evil about this thought? I mean, they weren't thinking of having adultery. They weren't thinking of killing someone. They were saying, why does this man say he can forgive sin? Only God can. Well, that's quite sensible, isn't it? And yet Jesus calls it evil. You see, theologically, it was correct. Unless Jesus was indeed God. And that was something the Pharisees and teachers of the law were unwilling to consider. Am I willing to consider that? Are you willing to consider that? Anyway, as we go on, Jesus, if you like, plays along. Which is tougher to say? Which of the two? Your sins are forgiven? Or to say, get up and walk? Well, of course, we think the answer is get up and walk, don't we? We think that's more difficult. Because if I said to someone who was paralyzed, your sins are forgiven, maybe it worked. But if I say to someone, get up and walk, and they do, oh my goodness, that would blow your mind. But it isn't, you see. The more difficult thing to say is your sins are forgiven. Be that as it may, in order to show that he had authority, he does say, get up and walk, and the man gets up and walks. And what are the reactions of the people? In Matthew, when the crowd saw this, they were filled with awe and they praised God who had given such authority to man. In Mark, this amazed everyone and they praised God, saying, we have never seen anything like this. And in Luke, everyone was amazed and gave praise to God. They were filled with awe and said, we have seen remarkable things today. Jesus has authority over nature, over sickness, over demons. Why? Because he is God. I wonder what your reaction is to this. Unfortunately, we can't dodge this question and start thinking about what's for lunch. Jesus' authority as God means he has authority over me and he has authority over you. It demands a response. We'll come back to that in a minute. Now, in terms of the wider context, for those of you sitting there who are Christians, for myself, why do you entertain evil thoughts in your hearts? Do you ever struggle with that? You know you are saved. You know you have committed your life to Christ. And yet you go through days and weeks and you have evil thoughts. Why, O Lord? Because we're fallen. And even when we have surrendered our lives to Christ, we slip back into our old ways. Why does that happen? Well, there's a great passage in Galatians, Galatians 5. If you'd like to turn to it, please do. I'm going to be reading from verse 16. It helps us understand this. Paul, the author, you remember Paul, who was called Saul, now called Paul, an apostle, a follower of Jesus. He talks of the battle that goes on inside him and inside you and inside me. It's the battle between the flesh, which is a really weird statement, isn't it? It's a weird phrase. The flesh. It means the old self. It means our nature, which is sinful. The battle between the flesh and the spirit. God's spirit in us now that we are believers. So I'm going to read from verse 16, if that's all right. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with one another, so that you do not do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The acts of the flesh are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies and the like. I warn you as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. What a wonderful passage. And I just want to pick out two things from the passage. Firstly, our pick and mix attitude to sin. Do you remember Woolworths? I think they've got it down in the Odeon. They've got a pick and mix in the Odeon, haven't they? I was there a couple of weeks ago. Our pick and mix attitude to sin and the way we rank wrongdoing. And secondly, I'll talk about keeping in step with the Spirit. Firstly, our pick and mix attitude. I mean, have you ever noticed when you read or hear verses 19 to 21, certain sins jump out at us and we inwardly nod. Like that, disapprovingly. Inwardly, not outwardly. We never do outwardly. And others we just glide over, don't we? Let me read them. Ready? Ready? Inwardly, which ones do you go? And which ones? Here we go. The acts of the flesh are obvious. I'm going to do what I do, okay? Ready? Sexual immorality. Oh. Impurity. Debauchery. Idolatry. Witchcraft. Hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy. Drunkenness and orgies. See, we have to be really careful if we pick and choose those things which we designate sin and leave the others. What about jealousy? Surely you can't be including jealousy in the same sentence as sexual immorality, Nigel. Well, I didn't. Paul did. And we've got to live with it. It's interesting, isn't it? We find sins easy to rank. And yet Paul does not rank them. Discord. Factions. Envy. Are in the same sentence as an orgy. We must be careful whether individually or as a church. By the way, I don't know this church, so please, I'm not saying, I know. No, we must be careful whether individually or as a church, we choose pet sins and allow others to go on right under our very noses and ignore them. Because the church these days have pet sins, don't they? I don't want to go too far about this because I haven't got time, to be honest. But do you know what I'm talking about? I think you know what I'm talking about. There's one pet sin that the church is really hot on at the moment. And when that's brought up, it wasn't like that in our day. I don't think it's jealousy, is it? It's not envy. It's not factions. They're all right. Anyway, that's for another day, if I'm invited back, but let's see. It'll be 2026 by then, so let's see. Anyway, secondly, how do we combat these evil thoughts, which themselves are sinful, but if left unchecked, become our actions? So notice, we're talking about thoughts here. We're not talking about actions. It's this thing that goes on in our head, this battle. It's a thought. But remember, what is in your heart, what is in your mind, in the end becomes your actions. And what becomes your actions after 3 weeks become your habits. And habits are very difficult to break. Well, look what it says. Wonderful words. Walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. If you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Have you got the hint? Have you got it yet? The Holy Spirit of God that lives in you, keep in step with Him. Live by Him. Walk with Him. Every day, every hour, be aware of God's Spirit that lives in you. And I'm saying this to me much more than I'm saying it to you. When I am sat in the seventh teams meeting of the day, and my CEO, he's a lovely guy, but he's wittering on about sales, and I don't really care. It is so difficult to realize that the Spirit of God lives in me. Not because of anything good in me, but because of this. That's why the Spirit of God lives in me. Because of what Jesus has done for me. And then the evil thoughts will be replaced by the thoughts that the Spirit puts in our mind. Now back to the story. Now back to the story where the question, ask Beryl, I'm a stickler for context. If you take something out of context in the Bible, you're in trouble. But anyway, let's go on. Back to the story. The question when asked by someone who is not a follower of Jesus. The Pharisees and tax collectors were not followers of Jesus. If you have never made that commitment to follow Jesus, let's see how this ends. Well, what's lovely is there was someone listening in to what was happening. Or he heard it from someone and he saw the commotion and he was sitting at a table, a strange table nearby, with lots of money on it. And he was just getting on with his job and something in him jumped. When he saw or heard of this man being healed, but not just that, when he heard that there was someone walking around that could say, your sins are forgiven. And he could back it up with healing someone. That's what made his heart jump. And that man was Levi. Or to give him his Greek name, Matthew. The author of this gospel. You see, it's a wonderful thing that Matthew chooses to put the story of his own conversion immediately after this passage we've looked at. And please don't think that this is contrived. That Matthew's there in his old age going, let's see, what would Hollywood do? Ooh, a nice little bit of this and a nice little bit of that. No, it's not contrived because it's the same in the other two gospels as well. Mark, probably hearing it from Peter, and Luke, from witnesses, maybe himself, we don't know, they put it in the same place. As Jesus went on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax collector's booth. That's verse 9. Follow me, Jesus told Matthew, and he got up and followed him. How simple is that? We've heard the reactions of the crowd. We know the reactions of the Pharisees and teachers of the law, that within 3 years they will have crucified Jesus to try and shut him up. And we know how well that worked out for them, don't we? But what's left? My reaction. Your reaction. What will it be? What a lovely story. Now what's for lunch? Or will it be kill him? Or will it be, I got up and I followed him? The choice is yours. Now the last thing I'm going to do is leave you with a quote of C.S. Lewis. You will all have heard this quote, but it is apt to use it here. I am trying here to prevent anyone saying the really foolish thing that people often say about Jesus. I'm ready to accept him as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept his claim to be God. That is the one thing we must not say. A man who was merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on the level with the man who says he is a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman, or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool, you can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come up with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us. He did not intend to. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this passage, Lord God. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, for just the way you see into people's hearts. You see into my heart. And even though you see all the rubbish that is in there, you still love me and you still say, follow me. And Lord, I pray for people here who may not, maybe don't know you. I pray that this morning they would turn to you, Lord Jesus, because you do have authority to forgive sins. And Lord, for those who have walked with you many years, Lord God, and are struggling with those thoughts that keep recurring in their minds, in my mind, Lord God, help me Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, not just on a Sunday, to keep in step with your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.